These guys awesome. Oh yeah, you need to give God some praise, man. Wow. Wow. Now, if we worshiped an hour, and I normally preach for an hour, that means it's going to be well over two, and the roast beef is going to burn. And so I won't do that to Ed B. They've got a dinner today right after church. As you can see, the tables are set up. So I'm just going to share with you for a few minutes, okay? But I'm telling you, folks, this is a accelerating move of God. And it's exponential in its release, and you don't want to miss it. You want to stay connected to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I'm going to share with you some principles this morning I think are going to really help you. But as we're preparing for that, please mark the date December 18th. Why? That's a Wednesday night, soaking prophetic release night. Now, if you were here for the last Sunday night expression, let me see your hand. Okay, a lot of you were here. Those of you that were not here, do not miss December 18th. It's going to be even greater than what it was a few weeks ago. Now, I've asked a friend of mine to come and exhort for a few minutes. He is a prophetic gift to the body of Christ, known him for over 30 years. Pastor Steve Witt, some of you may know him. He's going to exhort for a few minutes, teach, and then we're going to go right into our soaking, release the gifts of the Spirit. God's going to move so powerfully, it is going to ring your bell. And if you don't have a bell, it'll knock on your door. Okay? December 18th. Okay, look at your neighbor and tell them, December 18th. All right. Don't miss that time. Amen. This Thursday and Wednesday, Pastor Troy will be ministering. I haven't got a chance to hear Pastor Tossie's message on Wednesday, but I heard it was amazing. And thank you, sir, for preaching the Word of God to us. Those of you that missed it, you could check any of our meetings online. They're free. You don't have to buy anything. You can just listen to them and download them. And it's a good opportunity for you to get the Word. But I want to share a couple of principles with you. Can I do that for a few minutes? I won't keep you long. It's 1:05 now. 30 minutes is probably not going to happen, but I'll try. Yeah. Okay. All right. John chapter 4 and verse 24. This is out of the Passion Translation, and it simply says this: the Father is Spirit, and he's seeking followers who worship, whose worship is sourced in truth and deeply spiritual as well. Regardless of whether you're in Jerusalem or on this mountain, if you do not seek the Father, then you do not know worship, or you do not worship. Listen to this. If you do not seek the Father, then you do not worship. Think that with me for a minute. If you don't seek the Father, then I don't worship. Where is the Father? I had to ask that question. And so Jesus answered it for me. He said, when you pray, pray this way: Our Father, which art, 350 Main Street. No, he said, Our Father, which art in heaven. So we know that the Father is in heaven. So there is a spiritual dimension. There is a dimension we would call heaven that you and I can go and worship the Father. We seek the Father in the spiritual climate, this atmosphere. And when we're in this spiritual climate and this atmosphere, the Father says to us just what he said to Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus did nothing but that the Father first told him, and that he said nothing but that the Father told him what to say. So you see, Jesus was telling the woman at the well, the way to really worship is to seek the Father and hear from the Father what he wants you to say. Hear from the Father what he wants you to do. Now, with that concept in mind, I want to discuss with you this morning the fact that we must remember that we're a spirit. Say, I'm a spirit, possessing a soul, living in a body. Amen. So I am a spirit, and I am attempting to have a temporary human experience. I am not a human, a natural being, attempting to have a one-hour spiritual experience on Sunday morning. Right? It's the reverse. I understand that God has made me a spirit, and I am attempting to walk and live in a natural, temporary human experience. Jesus breathed on his disciples the Holy Spirit. Luke 24. And then he said this, stay in the city until you are endued with power from on high. The word endued, listen, it means invested. Stay in that place until you are invested with power. Clothed. In other words, so penetrated and acted upon by conscious supernatural power so as to stamp the divine authority of the whole exercise of the Godhead upon you. Literally, it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was telling his disciples, go stay until you literally put on Jesus. You are stamped with the divine design. Now, that was important because he said, when you receive this power, this stamp, this clothing, you will then go as my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. When you are empowered in the Spirit, you will then go out to a temporary human experience and release it. That's what he was telling them. Acts 4 tells us they went back to be clothed again, because it is our experience that we need not one filling, but constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, here's where Pentecostalism has done a disservice to this truth. They taught that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you receive the power of God from a one-time experience and never need to go back again. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my feeling is, as the days approach, and Rick Joyner prophesied this some years ago, 15 years ago. He said, as the days draw near, we're going to see a group of people so endued with the power of the Holy Spirit that they will not know if they are in spirit or if they are in natural. In other words, there will be no division between sacred and secular. We will wake up in the morning and be just as anointed making breakfast as we are praying and laying hands on somebody at the altar in the house of God. We are experiencing a drawing by God Himself to come a little closer. Come a little closer. And we all are coming in closer to Him. Listen to Romans 13, verse 14. This really describes this endowment of power a little more descriptively. Coming out of the Voice Bible, instead, wrap yourself. Wrap yourself. How many know what wrap means? You know how to wrap a baby in swaddling clothes? You know how to eat a turkey wrap? You know what a wrap is, right? Not... No, not that. A wrap. Wrap yourself, how? In God's anointed. And don't fuel your sinful imagination. Now notice this. He's admonishing us that we are to wrap ourselves in the Lord. In other words, be endued with power. Get into that place until heaven touches earth. until you touch heaven, wrap yourself in Jesus Christ the Anointed. When you do that, then your sinful imaginations and the indulgence of your self-seeking desire for the pleasures of the flesh will not manifest. Amen. Woo! Glory! So I want to constantly wrap myself in His presence. The word tabernacle is an interesting word. It means this: a portable dwelling place of the presence of God. So much to share, so little time to do it. Genesis 15, verse 1. And I don't know if you have the Voice Bible back there, but if you do, put it up with the Voice. It's very powerful, Genesis 15, verse 1. Because the Bible tells us that God came to Abraham in a vision. Came to him in a dream, Genesis 15. Now, some translations say a daydream. God came to Abraham in a waking dream and began to speak to him and told him not to fear. Now, I started thinking about this and I asked the question, where was Abraham when God gave him this vision? I just had to ask that question. And the text responds and answers the question, because in verse 5, we get the answer. Verse 5 indicates to us that Abraham was in his tent. In his tent. No doubt Abraham was talking to Jesus. You say, how do you know that? Because God answered him. So no doubt he was in his dwelling. He was in his dwelling being wrapped in the presence of God Almighty. And he was saying, Father, I don't know. I don't know if he was saying this, but something like this. Father, I don't know, but I'm fearful of tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm old already, and I don't see how this covenant's going to work out. And in other words, he was trying to tool out his identity and who he was in God. And this is so critical. Because when you discover your true identity in God, it changes everything. And so God visits him. Do we have Genesis 15, 1? If you can't put it on voice, just put it up. If not, I'll grab a Bible. I was hoping you could help me with that. Does anybody have a Bible I could borrow? Thank you. I didn't bring one to church this morning. Isn't that crazy? The preacher didn't bring a Bible. Okay, how do you read this? Okay, one second. All right. Look at that. You can't see that from here. Oh, it's up there. Thanks. All right. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Keep going all the way down to verse 4. Verse 2. And behold, the word of the Lord. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of the house is Eleazar of Damascus? In other words, he's having a conversation about covenant. Verse 3, then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, just stop right there. Now, they're having this conversation, and they're... Can I have this for a minute? Okay, they're having it in the tent. The tent is his dwelling. Everybody say dwelling.
Dwelling.
Say dwelling place.
Dwelling.
Say living room.
Living room.
Kitchen table.
Kitchen table.
Family room.
Family room.
God is having a conversation with Abraham in his family room, in his dwelling, in his tent. Abraham is getting clothed and endued with the power of God. God is speaking to him, and he's revealing to him his identity. And in verse 4, God begins to show him word pictures. Verse 3, God begins to tell him the future, prophetic unction. Verse 2, he tells him not to fear and why. Verse 1, he appears as Jehovah, the mighty God, of creator of heaven and earth. And so he's having this vision, he's having this dream. And in verse 5, Abraham does something that you and I are going to learn to do. We go out of our dwelling with God into a natural world and play out everything he revealed in the tent. Now look at it, verse 5. Brought him outside, and he said, look now toward heaven. Count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. He said, Abraham, you see these stars? Those are your babies. You see those stars in the natural? That's what it's going to look like. Now go after it. Now go get it. See, I believe dreams and visions are also accompanied with the how-tos, the wherefores, the underscored, and the definitions of all that God wants to do, and it's going to manifest. And Abraham had a day vision, and he had a spiritual life that was worked out in a temporary human experience. Now let's look at this a little further. 1 Chronicles 15:1 kind of messes me up. David comes back from Obed-Edom's house, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant with him. Isn't it interesting? One writer said this, that David was so attractive to God that everywhere David went, God went. David's twirling around going into Jerusalem, and the Ark of the Covenant is following him. I really believe God is seeking after worshipers. John 4:24. And the Father is what? Seeking those. Seeking. What does that mean? Looking for. Running down. Coming after. If I'm seeking my keys to my car, I'm engaged in trying to find them. And David was so intently in worshiping God, the Father, that the presence of God followed him, twirling, dancing, and blessing the Lord all the way into Jerusalem. I love that. I said, God, I want you to be so attracted to me that you go with me everywhere. I don't care where it is. So David prepared a place for the Ark of God. Now, David prepared a place for the Ark of God, and here's what he did. He pitched a tent for it. Another part of Scripture says David built houses for himself and pitched a tent for the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, God, this is my house. There's your tent. It's sort of like we live here and the doghouse is over there. I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. And so when I began to look at this, I thought, okay, now why would David put God in a tent? When that wasn't the divine order at the time, it was the tabernacle of Moses with the three sections of worship, which depicted Christ. But David on Mount Zion establishes this tent with the Ark of the Covenant in it. Simultaneously, the tabernacle of Moses is on Mount Gilboa, and it's the outer court, inner court, the Holy of Holies, and they're performing sacrifices, and David's got the presence in the Ark of the Covenant in a tent. I'm thinking, God, this is wild. Okay, let's add to that. 1 Chronicles 25:1 says, the sons of Asaph and Jeduthun should prophesy with harps and stringed instruments and cymbals. Where? In the tent. Verse 3 of 25, 1 Chronicles says, they prophesied with a harp to give thanks and to praise the Lord. Now watch this. David employed 288 skilled singers and 4,000 musicians To do what? To worship. And to sing. Like we were singing here this morning. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So when you got close to the tent, you could hear the joyful sound. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good and He is good. Oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, you got within the proximity of hearing and you would hear the praises of God's people ascending into heaven in thanksgiving and prophetic release around the tabernacle of David. Woo! So I have to ask this question, where did David conceive this concept of placing the ark inside a tent? I want to know those kinds of questions. When I read my Bible, I ask those questions. I say, okay, God, before we go any further in this dialogue, I want to know why David got the idea to put the ark in the tent. The secret things belong to the Lord. What does it say? The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to His servants. I said, okay, God, this is a secret thing and it's yours. I want to know because I want it. So He revealed it to me. Now, when I went to Israel, if you've ever been to the Negev, which is the desert area, the Bedouins, which were thousands of years still watching sheep, are exactly the way they are today as they were in the time of Christ. As they were in the time of Abraham. They live in tents. Only now you can see the blue glare light coming from the tent. They have TVs in those tents. I'm not kidding you. It's weird. Camel parked outside and CNN playing on the inside. It's crazy. David was a shepherd. He watched the sheep. And he had a tent. And what did he do in the tent? He talked to God. He fellowshipped with God. How do I know that? Two things. Number one, he's the psalmist of Israel. He wrote a lot of the psalms. He was a shepherd of Israel. He was a worshiper of God. Why? When Saul was tormented as a king, they called this young boy David to come and minister to him on his harp. Why? Because when David played, he prophesied, and when he released an anointing, evil spirits had to flee. David knew how to touch God, and God knew how to touch David. Gosh! You follow? Try not to get too excited, but this is exciting stuff, man. So David finds a tent, and he puts the Ark of the Covenant in it. Why did he choose a tent? Because he knew that's where God and him had always dwelt. God wants to dwell where you dwell. God doesn't want to dwell at the address of this church, which I couldn't even tell you what it is. God wants to dwell at your address. He wants to dwell in your home, in your living room, in your dining room, in your kitchen table, in your family room. The second thing David did was he heard the lion roar and the bear growl. And he went out of his tent. And the Bible said that when he saw that lion with a lamb in its mouth, he said, no way, lion, give me that lamb back. He took the lamb out of the lion's mouth and then took the lion's jaw and ripped it in half and killed the lion. Took the bear, did him in two, and then went back in the tent. Everybody say, back in the tent. Why'd he go back in the tent? because he was learning to be clothed with the power of God and the authority and miraculous ability of God so he could have a temporary human experience. And his temporary human experience was to go out and have power and authority over all the enemies of God. So how do you know that? 1 Samuel 17. David comes with some bread and cheese. And the boys are in there in a battle. They were in a battle. They were standing there dressed for battle. And Goliath shows up and says, "Hey, send over a man. If you beat us, we'll be your servants. But if we destroy you, you will be our servants." So David's going, "They're not a cause in Israel. What's going on here? Don't you all know the same God that I know?" Relics and religion will never, ever equal relationship. And what did David do? David said, "I one time was in my dwelling with Jesus. Oh God, you're beautiful. Oh, what is that, a line I hear? I'll be right back, Jesus." And he came out of his tent. "Why are you messing with me? I'm over here worshiping God." Krach! "Sorry, Jesus. Oh, God, you're beautiful." He said, "There was a day when a lion and bear came, but I went out in the authority of my God. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" He knew who he was. He understood his identity in Christ, that he walked in the power and the authority and the miraculous ability of God, and he was able to destroy this enemy called Goliath. The Lord showed me this morning. It was approximately 3 a.m. Laying on my couch and restless night, and I said, "Okay, Lord, I can listen at 8 a.m. I don't have to talk to you now at 3. What do you want?" And he downloaded this into my spirit. He said, "There is no possible way. Just like David, there is no possible way that my people will ever defeat the giants in their life who defy them and taunt them until they develop intimacy in their dwellings." And I said, "Lord, what are the giants?" He said, "The giants are insecurity. The giants are rejection. The giants are addictions. The giants are self-service. The giants are pride." He said, "But they can't defeat them. They've been living with them all their life. It's busted their homes. It's broken down their marriages. It's taken their money away. They've lost in their life over and over again because they can't defeat this giant. But oh, tell them, if they'll hide away, if they'll come away, if they'll just find that dwelling place with the living God and be clothed and empowered with him, that he will go out of that dwelling into that temporary human experience. And just like David, he will defeat the giants that have taunted them and defeated them." You see, David's tabernacle church was a reflection of David's experience with God. Someone wrote this: "We always reflect the nature of the world we are most aware. We always reflect the nature of the world that we are most aware of." Now let's contrast Saul on the other side. Saul had the Ark of the Covenant with him in a battle, but it didn't help him and it didn't aid him. Listen, church, he relied more on relics and religion and not intimacy and relationship with God. Why? Because he was more interested in finding donkeys. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but let me go back to John 11 last week. John 11, Martha and Mary say the very same thing to Jesus: "Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died." I showed you that last week. Martha said, "Had you been here, our brother would not have died." Her response that she got from Jesus was a discourse on doctrine. "I am the resurrection and the life." Mary said the very same thing. Her response was manifestation, where Jesus called life out of death. Lazarus, come forth. Her intimacy made him cry. Caused him to weep. It wasn't Lazarus' death. It was Mary's pursuit. Just like in Song of Solomon 6 and 5, you can make your master blush by your gaze of love into his eyes. Saul, however, was transformed by presence initially. And please hear me now for the next few minutes. This is so critical for the church. It is really a word for the church. The Bible says in Psalm 91, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. Watch this. Whose power no foe can withstand. Oh God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that if I stay in the secret place of the Most High, I will remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty. And there is no power, no foe that can withstand me. Presence will transform. Here's what happens. Saul's father said, I've lost 3 donkeys. Go find them. Now Saul is the next king. Saul is the heir apparent. Saul is a head and shoulders above all. Saul was handsome beyond compare. Why would his father tell him to do such a menial task? To go find donkeys. Now, I don't have time to preach on the donkeys, but it's a good sermon. But the donkeys represent certain things of Saul's pursuit. Just like the modern church in America, we're in pursuit of things. In other words, donkeys were producers of harvest. They plowed the fields. So it was important to Saul that he recapture his means of increase. You follow me? And I'm not going to go into all of those. But in his pursuit, he goes to city after city after city, and he cannot find them. And finally, God shows up and says, stop worrying about the donkeys. They found them. But he says something very powerful, and don't miss this. He said, your father is going to be more worried about you than he is the donkeys. Can I tell you something, church? Your heavenly father is more concerned about you than he is what you are pursuing. Get rich quick. Come on. I want this big house. I want this thing. I want that thing. I want people to know my name. Shh. Would to God that we would return to Elmer Seymour, Elder Seymour, who on Azusa Street, 1906, would put his head in an orange crate lest anybody thought he was exalting himself and preach the gospel. And today, we have to get touch-ups on our photos so they look the best on the latest Christian magazine cover. Smile back. You're not smiling. Here's what happens. After that, you will come to the hill of God. How much time do I have? It's over. Where the garrison of the Philistine is. And when you come to the city, you're going to meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place. They're talking to Saul. With harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them. Prophesying. Say this with me. Proximity perpetuates. Say it again. Proximity perpetuates. In other words, Saul got too close to a bunch of prophesying, worshiping, endued with power from on high Christians. And what happened? The Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily. And he showed himself to be a prophet. And he was turned into another man. In other words, you get around the prophetic release and those that are endued with the power of God, and it's going to jump all over you, and you're going to get it, and it's going to begin to operate in your life. And they started asking Saul, what is Saul now, one of the prophets that he's prophesying? They were astounded over that. Saul was transformed into another man. He started out right, like most of the modern church in America. You remember the day you had an encounter with Jesus? Do you remember what it was like when you wept and you felt the weight of sin? You remember that it was lifted off of you and you felt the joy of the Lord that came into your being and you sensed the thankfulness of God. He said, oh God, thank you for saving me. Thank you, God, that you saved me. That moment when you encountered Him for the first time. But Saul began his walk with God in the right place, but lost sight of the important thing. Luke 10:42. Jesus, would you tell Mary to come in here and help me? I'm doing these dishes by myself. This isn't fair. This isn't right. Why can't you help me? And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you are so anxious and concerned about a million details. But really, only one thing matters, Martha. Mary has chosen, everybody say it, the one thing. The one thing, and I won't take it away from her. Saul chose the one thing, but he walked away from it. He walked away from it. Gallup poll tells us today that Christians read their Bible less than 5 minutes in a week. Pastors are now doing what they can to encourage their congregations to read the Bible through in a year. So we all do it together and we post it in our little bulletin. This is what we're reading this week. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. I have a bit of sarcasm in my voice because it's pitiful. Saul was troubled with many things by looking for his donkeys, but had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and God showed him what he really needed. Somehow he shifted his focus back to donkeys. The responsibility for the measure of God's presence that we carry lies with us, not our church experience. The responsibility for the measure of God's presence that we carry lies with us and not our church experience. Last week, I challenged you for the next 30 days to make Jesus cry. I said, I want you to get in the presence of God to the point that you now make Him blush and you make Him tear up. Mary made Him tear. The bride made Him blush. And I said, God, I'm not going to do anything I didn't ask the church to do. So T and I took this week and we just kept getting in the presence of God morning, noon, and night, spending hours a day in His presence, in His face, saying, God, download in us. God, speak to us. Show us Your glory. You see, when you change the atmosphere, you change your destiny. You know, every day the world, quoted by Valentine, he says this, every day the world wakes up to the bad news of a planet in decay. Depression and death press us into our minds and steal away our courage as we tune in to the news of this world. Fox, CNN, NBC, Good Morning America, your world is about to fall apart. By the way, we'll be right back after these messages. Come on, church. Even though the Bible says great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Savior. Did you know His mercies are new every morning? Huh? Did you know that? Mercies are new every morning. I want to start my own news network. Good morning, beloved of God. The mercies of the Lord have greeted you this morning. And I've got good news for you. Your Father here, Papa. God wants to surprise your socks off today. It's going to be a good day, because when he created it, he said it was good, and he hadn't changed his mind. I just want you to know that you walk in covenant today. You are about to be released in a prophetic realm. You're going to have to make a decision today. I've wrestled with this for years, and I think I'm starting to get an answer. I said, God, why is Cleveland so dark? Where's the open heaven? God, where's the open heaven over Cleveland? Where's the open heaven over Lorain? Where's the open heaven over Northeastern Ohio? He said, well, they got to have open heavens at home first. And here's what he showed me. It's weird. It's kind of like scary. He said, they've opened the windows to hell's gates. And murder and adultery come through the television tube into their homes. And addictions and self-service and pride comes through these windows, and heaven's gate is closed. And I said, well, God, it's time to slam the door on the windows of hell. And the open heaven comes when you and I come into his presence and press in and take that time to invite him to come and dwell with us. Dwell with our marriage, God. Dwell with my children, Father. Father, reveal yourself here now in this home. Light a candle. Put on some worship music. Get on your face before God and acknowledge him. And I'll guarantee you, throughout the night, you will have dreams and visions of God doing prophetic things in your life. And you'll wake up and you'll think, God, you're about to surprise me today. What are you going to do? And when you see that person that was in your dream at Walmart, and you walk up to him and say, excuse me, I know this sounds really freaky and weird, but I saw you in my dream last night. But you can't do it with the rerun of Matlock or with some of the shows. I can't even think of shows. I don't watch shows, but reruns of Barney or whatever. Not Barney. Huh? Who? Andy Griffith. No, that's way too old, dude. Reruns of Simpsons. I heard a Simpsons dog got killed. The dog get run over or something? The family, aw. All right, I'm going to close with this. Everybody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Colossians 2:19. This is a great verse. Spectacular. This is like extra. This is like pepperoni on your pizza. Passion Translation, it says this: they refuse to take hold of the true source and honor him as the head. But we receive directly from him, and his life supplies. Can you say that with me? His life supplies. Vitally into every part of his body through the joining ligaments connecting us all as one. He is the divine head and guides his body and causes it to grow by the supernatural power of God. Here's the meaning of his life supplies. Out of the Greek, it is the Greek word epikoregeo, and it means this. His life supplies means to lead the chorus or as the choir director. So God supplies as the choir director, the orchestrator. To further denote this in the understanding of the Greek, this word is used to denote a person who pays the expenses for a drama. In other words, he's the producer. He's the choir director and the producer who supplies all the needs for its production. I love that. Jesus, in other words, tunes us up to heaven's notes. Tunes us up to heaven's notes. Have you ever done a tuning fork? Yeah. Yeah, he tunes us up. He tunes us up to heaven's note. He supplies the music to us, and he imparts the wisdom, watch this, for us to play it under his direction. Did you know Jesus has written and produced your day? Oh, wow! Wow! You've written and produced my day? Shut up! Really? Man! And he's directing it. Watch. Wisdom on earth. If you're relying on wisdom on earth, here's what the Bible calls wisdom on earth. Are you ready? Everybody say natural.
Natural.
Earthy.
Earthy.
Demonic. So the next time you read another book on investments, remember it is natural and demonic. And if you're basing your life's production on earthly, natural, demonic wisdom, that's not good. I think it would be better served if we go and say, Our Father, all of heaven knows your name, King Jesus. I don't know the words, but it's a cool song. Where's Holly? She knows them. Help, Holly, come up here. And go to the Father and ask Him for wisdom. How many know that His wisdom is better? Now, all those in favor from here on out of seeking the wisdom of God and not this world's, say I. All those opposed, same sign. Motion is carried. Therefore, we here at Church on the North Coast, from this day forward, will only seek the wisdom of the Father. Amen? That part, do you know that? Nicole knows it? Huh? You brought her up. Okay. All right. Sing that opening part. Go ahead. Listen.
Our Father, all of heaven draws your name. Sing louder. Let this place erupt with praise. Can you hear it? The sound of heaven touching earth.
Okay, hold it, hold it, hold it, hold it. I want to do that one more time, okay? That was really good. Okay, you get what I'm saying? All right.
Thank you.
breakout walls down. Spirit breakout.
Heaven come down. Heaven come down.
Heaven come down.
Spirit breakout.
Spirit breakout. Break our walls down.
Spirit, break out. Break out.
Spirit, break out.
Heaven, come down.
Heaven, come down.
People of God today that love you with all their heart. Bless them, we ask, God, in Jesus' name. Now, if you're not born again and you need to be born again, then don't leave this room until you are. So, altar ministers, would you come and join us across the front? And the ministry team, you may feel God speaking to you and God wanting to deal with your heart. We want to pray for you and release word of the Lord into your heart and your life. So before you go that way, come and receive ministry. And then God put something in my heart. It just simply says, love, C-L-E. Recently, can you turn me up a little bit? Recently there was an article, I don't know where it appeared, but I saw it on Facebook, that Cleveland is one of the rising stars of cities across America. That's what it said. Cleveland, a rising star among cities in America. And I believe you and I have got the prophetic anointing and power to release God's love over this city. And it simply says, love Cleveland. It doesn't say anything about the church. Or, you know, whatever. Just says, love, CLE. We've got a limited numbers of these. And if you would take one for a dollar, you could have one. You put it on the back of your window on your car, and it just says, Love Cleveland. So that's what these are for. Let's proclaim it. Let's declare it. Let's expect it, that God's love will be poured out upon this city in immeasurable forms. Amen. Amen. Well, you know what God loves about you?
Everything.
What? Oh, Spalala. Spalala is a ministry that you're going to talk with Holly about concerning single moms in our church, right? We need gift cards and expressions of support and love toward these women in our church, and they're going to meet where?
In the back right over here by the sound booth right after the service.
Okay.
Any volunteers?
So all of you ladies, volunteers, people, get over there. Let's bless the single moms in this house. Amen? Well, if I love everybody, pray hard. We'll see you Wednesday night. Don't miss it. God bless you.